Psalm 84, from the first time that my attention was drawn to it, it's been one that's caused me to return. And of course, that's true of much of the Word of God, but in particular, there are thoughts here that have been an encouragement to my heart. And of course, we're living in a time now in which we need encouragement. And as we look about us and see the various things that are upon us, our lives early this year took a sudden turn, and who knows when, if ever, it will be back to what we once knew. But we recognized, though, something else that is characteristic of the Lord's people and something that is to be understood. That is, I often think of Peter's words to those to whom he wrote, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." And this thought here is one of addressing that pilgrimage, or that thought, treating life, if you will, as a pilgrimage. So I'm going to read the entire psalm. I probably will concentrate most of my thoughts on the 11th verse, although all of it is worthy of comment, and we will make some reference to it. But we read these words, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Selah. By the way, that word, when you run across that word Selah in the scripture, some have thought it was a musical rest or a pause. Others would think in terms of an opportunity, stop and consider what you just read or what you just heard. Think about this. So when he said, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee." Selah. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Selah. "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." And may God bless once more the reading of his word. I can't help but comment on the early portions of this, although my three thoughts that I will focus upon as we come to the end of the message will be three things that are mentioned in verse 11. That is, the Lord being a sun and shield, that the Lord will give grace and glory, and that the Lord will provide all that is needed. And so having those things, there's sort of a thought of provision for the journey, assurance of completion, the promise, if you will, of the Lord's attendance with us as we go along the way. There are several things that are implied there, and so in that sense become very beautiful to us. No doubt it is poetic, and this, of course, and I love the Hebrew poetry, and that's what this is. It's interesting sometimes to see a Bible that most of our King James Bibles are written in paragraph form. But there are those that will take poetry when it is poetry, and then they will position, they'll put the lines, they'll go line after line on the page, and it will read like poetry. I think Rebecca and I both possess a Bible that does that with the Psalms, and it's quite beautiful when you look at them in that fashion. But we're used to poetry that rhymes, but this is indeed musical. It is beautiful in the way that it is presented. And of course, this is one that is very expressive of that, the thought of the writer. And we're not told exactly who the writer is, just that it's to the chief musicians and so on. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. They were the musicians. And so in any event, we would look at this. What we're seeing is the Lord's function in the care of his people and the provision, as I've already said, for the journey. And we bring this that we may be confident in him as we see him in that role as comfort and defense, the provider of favor and honor, and the promise provision of whatever it is that we need in order to arrive at our destination. Sadly, we have a tendency, and our human nature does this. The human nature is a settler. It doesn't think in terms of a journey. It's not looking there. Just recently talked with somebody, hadn't been too long ago, that had bought a house, and then the discussion is already there in place that it's not going to be permanent, that I'm going to go somewhere else. And thinking, okay, why? You know, if you've got what you need, if you are where you need to be. I remember thinking when I came to Richwood and what I went through in making the move to come here in January of 72, that once we got everything into the house, I looked around and said, I don't ever want to do this again. And so that I am settled in that sense. Not only that, I am planted firmly on the rock that is my salvation. And I have no desire whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I am anchored there. And yet, I am in this world. I cannot see anything permanent in this world. We're constantly undergoing change. Sometimes it's drastic. Earlier this year, as I've already alluded to, we saw a drastic change that came about that affected the lifestyle of most. It's had quite an impact on attitudes and outlooks, and I would trust that with believers that has moved us to draw closer to the Lord. But then to hear that. And so the longing of the pilgrim, what is it that he's looking for? What do we ultimately want? Where do we want to be? And again, settled, and that's the tendency of natural man. I've got everything I need. I'm where I want to be, and I've got this. Of course, that's a lie because they're always trying to get more. And that's, you know, what does the man who has everything want? And the answer is quite simply, more. And that there's no satisfying. The scriptures, the writer of Proverbs, dealt with that quite extensively. And yet, here it is. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even desireth, for the courts, or my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The obvious thought there is, he wants to be with the Lord. He wants to dwell with the Lord. You say, well, don't we dwell with the Lord now? Certainly we do, but not in that way that we shall. Not in that way when it shall be unhindered. Not till that way in which worship shall be freely flowing, unhindered, a delightful, eternal, ongoing process wherein there is joy that just simply will flow like a river. And what a delightful prospect it is. And so, we witness that. My soul, yea, even faint. This we want to. The courts, the idea of being in the presence of the Lord. And I've always thought this were fascinating. Every once in a while, the other day there's a vent out the back of the house that's no longer in use, and it's been closed off. It was a vent that come off of a range hood or something. It was there when I come there. But in any event, there's a couple of us standing out in the backyard, and a guy looked down and he said, "I just saw a bird go in that vent." I said, "Oh yeah." I said, "It doesn't go anywhere. And they go in there all the time. They build nests and all like that." Found him a place. And so what do I do? Well, I have made efforts to stop them, and then I get to thinking about it. Seems like whatever I do, they find a way to get in anyway. And so, but look at what he said right here. He's looking at the temple. He's thinking in terms of the dwelling place of God. He sees the magnificent altars. He sees that all the beauty that the Lord portrayed in setting forth that wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he's looking, he sees a sparrow go flying up. And then it's not only that, he picks out the fact that there is a swallow that's made a nest for herself. We used to get them out here every once in a while. Those swallows would build those clay nests and things, and it was just fascinating. But where were they? It wasn't so much what the bird was doing naturally. It was that the bird had found a resting place in the house of the Lord. And he's looking at that, and it's making him think, what have I got? Who am I? How much more am I than those birds? And how much greater has been the manifestation of the Lord's mercy and care for me than that? And so he not only then deals with that, looking at the objective, looking at what we want, looking at what we aspire to and would come to, and we're given foretaste. I love the thought in Fanny Crosby's Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that we're given that privilege. We're given that opportunity from time to time of experiencing the nearness, the closeness of Christ, being set free for a little season. This I pray for every time we come together here, as we open the Word of God together, as we pray together, as we sing together. Lord, just shut the world out. Be in our midst. Let us experience your presence. Let us delight in the thoughts of whose we are and who we serve. Let us be set at liberty to praise thy name to our joy and for thy glory. And so then we come to reality. And he said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They'll still be praising thee. But blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. And here he is describing that individual who is governed, who is led by the directions, the things of the Spirit of God. But listen to what he says here. Who passing through the valley of Baca, or it may be Baca, but anyway, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The thought there is quite simply this. These are people that as they go along and they stop, they have to dwell. I'm here temporarily. I've been temporarily here in Richwood now for 48 years. And so there it is. But I know it's just a stop along the way. But the thought is that as these people go along, when they stop, they come to a place, they come to Baca, indicated something of a desert place. It wasn't a hospitable place. It was a place that needed some things. And so what did they do? What do they do? Well, dig a well. Make it better. Make it as good as you can make it. Make it as hospitable as you can. Exercise what God has given us in the way of bringing to bear whatever it is that we might. So even as we're here in this present world, what are we to be about? We're to be about the business of, and we're not going to save the world. You know that. This world is a goner. The ship is going down. And I don't have to be a prophet of doom, but sooner or later the destruction is going to come about. But what should I do in the meantime? Make it as hospitable as I can. Make the things of God to appear. Make the beauty. The psalmist in Psalm 90 prayed that may the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou, he said, the work of our hands. And so we're to be about that business of doing what we can with what we have, where we are, at whatever time it is that those thoughts are there. This is the type of person. And what he says about him, he's going to appear before the Lord. He's going to be in the presence of God. It's not one of the, he's not trying to make a permanent settlement here. He's just going to make better where he is, knowing that he is going to move on. I love the thought that is expressed in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Abraham. Abraham sought no continuing city. He sought, but not a continuing city. He looked for one whose builder and maker is God. A city without foundations, not anchored in this present world. How much are we to be looking in that sense and in that way? And so, the prayer is quite simply this. We accept or we take, we receive at the Lord's hands wherever he has appointed us and whatever he has appointed us. And so, he says quite simply, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that thought, sometimes the aspirations in this world, many, I have thoughts of getting rich. I gave that up a long time ago. I thought, number one, which do I want? Do I want a huge bank account that I can look to and say, boy, there it is. Anytime I ever need it, there I can just go get it. Or do I want a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who has promised to supply my needs as my needs appear, and that I've got an infinite bank account upon which I can by faith draw upon and never want for anything. And so away with those aspirations. It's okay to be energetic. It's okay to be industrious. It's okay to set goals. It's all of this. But we do not make dreams our master. We look to that which our Father supplies. And that honor, what is he saying here quite simply? Why, it's more honorable to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, to take the least of positions, to take the lowest of service. You know, it's one of those things that it happens here. I know that it takes place, that there are those. I heard a man preaching not too long ago, was talking about a fellow who had come to join his church, and it was a strange set of providential circumstances that brought him to where he came to, but that in so doing, he said, this man locked into the church, drives 40 miles one way to get there, and he always gets there 30 to 40 minutes early. He is always looking about and saying, Pastor, is there something I can do? He is the one that will see the cobwebs above the door or see something that needs to be taken care of, and he just goes ahead and does it. He is not looking for a position. He's not looking for accolades. He's simply content to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord rather than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so there's precious thoughts that are here. And what are our aspirations? And so the Lord is not merely the provider of confidence. He is our confidence. It is we in the presence of the Lord that finds our hearts assured. He is our confidence, and here we see why. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, we read these words, For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. We don't know what's coming down the pike. But you know what? I know who I'll be coming down the pike with. I know whose presence I will be in. I know who will be attending unto my needs. And so my thoughts today are about confidence, and that confidence that we may have in the Lord. There is blind confidence. There's that unlikely trust, as it were, in the abilities of the flesh. I've heard many say, I don't need any help. I can take care of myself. I'll deal with this matter. And it's up to me and all of this. And I'll tell you real quick, I have no confidence in myself whatsoever. It doesn't matter what it is, whatever it is that I set out to do. And there's things that I've done, and there's things that I know how to do, and there's things that I probably could do, but the idea that I've got confidence in me would be pure foolishness. And so as I look to the one who is my confidence, my assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And that identity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchoring influence. Take my yoke upon you. That is, get in the yoke with me. Walk with him. Enoch walked with God. He had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. And that comes about as we walk with him. So first of all, I want you to note these three things in verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. And again, as I think in terms of what might come about, and hey, winter's upon us, going to be some cold days and cold nights ahead. I've read maybe even a little snow tonight. Not so sure. But in any event, whatever takes place, but all of us have known the experience. I have been outside, get to the point where I'm chilled to the bone, and I walk inside, and used to be walk in front of the wood stove, but wherever it is, but sit down someplace and experience the heat, experience the warmth of walking into the house, wrap myself up in a blanket and just sort of cuddle up there. There's also that thought that happens. There's been times that I've sensed that I'm down, and my thing's just not so good. And only to have Susie pick up on something, have her walk by me, stop, just put an arm around me, pat me on the shoulder, do whatever else, warmth, nurture. The fact is, the nourishing, if you will. When Paul wrote concerning husbands and wives, and when he said, husbands, love your wives, cherish them. The idea there of cherishing was the thought of warming, of bringing that sense of comfort, of nurture, of the sense of warmth and encouragement of heart, an awareness of life, a reason for being, for all of those things. And this, for the Lord, is a sun and a shield. Two things we see here. And Peter wrote of the day star, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And so he is called in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he's called the Son of Righteousness. And we read there these words, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Oh my, what this wonderful ability of Christ that we experience to communicate that sense of warmth, that sense of liveliness, that sense of identity, that sense of being loved. And this is one of the things that even Jude in writing said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves there. Keep yourselves sensitive to the fact that you are a loved people. And that's who Jesus is to us. And He is the light of the world. He's the light that lights all men. He's the provider of warmth in the form of joy and happiness that we sung the hymn a while ago. And to be honest with you, when I picked the hymns this morning, I did not think of the text that I was dealing with here, but sunshine in my soul, that's exactly who Jesus is. That's what He brings about. He brings that sense of happiness. And you know what it is to experience happiness. And there is no happiness that is greater than the happiness that we know in the Lord. This worldly happiness, it is temporary. It perishes with the using. And so in the same sense that the sun overspreads it all, so does He shine on every aspect of our lives, brings His presence to bear. But not only that, He said He's a shield. For the Lord is a sun. That's the warmth, that's the nurture, that's the nourishing, that's the warming, that's the encouragement, that's all of that. But He's also a shield. He's vowed a shield and a buckler for me. That shield that is up in front of me, that stands between me and my enemy. And so He is our protection, near at hand, the shield of salvation and of faith in particular. But we're shielded from divine justice. And that's one of the first things that we would come about. Do you understand that justice, God's justice, He can't lay it aside. His holiness, we sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He cannot lay it aside. So what does He do about the situation that we are sinners? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed miserably. We have been aggressive in the matter of our sin. We have pursued it. And yet we find this, that divine justice stands there demanding retribution, demanding that a settlement be made, demanding that a debt be paid, demanding that God be vindicated in His holiness. So how does He do that? Oh, that's Jesus. He stood in the gap. When the wrath of God was to be poured out on me, it rather was poured out on Him on Calvary's cross. It was poured out because of my sin. He then is that shield from divine justice. He is our shield then from the wrath to come. From when indeed this world shall be judged, but not us. We shall know His presence. We shall know His light. We shall know His protection from all of this. And He is our shield from all danger. Now I'm going to qualify that. I said, wait a minute. Shield from all danger. God's people sometimes get hit with a car. God's people sometimes experience illness. No, He shields us from all danger to our souls. That which cannot be lost. That which He will not give up. He is that for us in all things. Secondly, He is He who will. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. So here we are given two things. First of all, the grace of our God to provide salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is out of the grace of God. It is not owing to anything in us that we're saved. But not only that, Peter calls Him the God of all grace. That's the grace to live by. That's grace to die by. That's grace to prosper by. That's grace to suffer with. That's grace to believe. That is grace to be delivered. That is grace in everything that we can imagine. That He is there. He is and He shall. As we look forward, as we go on through this life, not only He is, that's present tense, sun and shield, but the Lord will give as we go on grace and glory. So we're reminded of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Of grace, not only that, and glory. I love this thought. Don't know where I got it from, but I got it years ago, and I've heard it recited by others. Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace complete. Think about that for a moment. Glory, or grace, is glory begun. From the time that we're first sensitive to the manifestation of the grace of God, we have that assurance that glory in identity with the Lord Jesus Christ shall be ours and will continue on throughout all eternity. Glory and joy, glory and delight, glory in worship, glory in praise, glory in identifying and partaking of all that He is. And then glory, when it is brought to its fullness, is grace having accomplished everything that God intended. All that He set out to do brought to fruition. And so, I don't know, as I said, I've got it in my notes here that I heard it or read it somewhere, just don't remember where. But the fact is, it's something good. Grace is glory begun. Glory is grace complete. Thus, we're given the right to glory by His grace. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know, I could look and say, well, I have no reason whatsoever to glory. Paul said, yes, you do. There is a place to glory. There is a place to look. There is a place to say, to rejoice, and to see who I am and whose I have been made to be and who it is that's calling me His child, who it is that is calling me His brother, who it is that's calling me His friend, and why He is able to do that. Because by His cross, He has purchased my salvation. He has purchased that right to me to rejoice in all that He is. And so, what a precious thought it is. And we're made fit to appreciate His glory. Give glory to the natural man, and he just brags. Give glory to the natural man, and he thinks only of himself. He thinks of profit, and he will know nothing of real joy. But give it to a born-again believer. Give it to one in whom the Spirit of God resides. Give it to one in whom Christ indwells. Give it to one who has known the mercy of God and understands what he is delivered from. And he will glory in all of those things. And it will be a glory which will redound to the glory of God. And oh, what a precious picture then we are given. He gives grace and glory. And James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So grace is seen in love. It's seen in joy. It's seen in peace. It's seen in the justifying work of grace. It is seen in our pardon. It's seen in the fact that we are adopted. But not only that, we believe wholeheartedly in the perseverance of the saints. Now, there are many who believe in the preservation of the saints. And the idea of the preservation of the saints means that I can never be lost. Perseverance of the saints means that I can never quit. That I will be persevering. I will be pressing on. I will be like Abraham, looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. That I will be aspiring to reach to the house of God, to dwell in Zion in the presence of my Lord. That will continue. Glory provides honor and distinction among men, and it reflects our standing with God. And what a precious thought that is. And then we're brought to that place of understanding that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And it's not a matter of I'm going to give it to you because you walk uprightly. You're walking uprightly because of grace. But because you are walking uprightly and because you are manifesting the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, I am going to provide every good thing. I will withhold nothing whatsoever. He who did not spare his own son, we read in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is about good things. Good things, what are they? It's not everything I want, because my wants are messed up quite often. But according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You hear what he's saying? Everything that pertains to life, being alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and godliness, manifesting ourselves as being in the presence of God and having that identity with us. Thus we look further, and I hurry to a close. Psalm 34:9-10, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so we understand, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. What a delightful thought it is. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11:29. He has determined to give. He will not back off. He is going to accomplish. How much of what we receive is that for which we do not ask? We have to pose that question. Let me rephrase it. As we think about all that we have, we're given so much more that we do not even ask for. Paul wrote in another place that is able to give us far above all that we ask or think of. What a marvelous provision is our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say just that how marvelous are the things that he gives us, but I am saying how marvelous is he through whom we have all these things. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.